Wow, if I was listening to that in my car, I would hit the rewind button and hear that again, wouldn't y'all? Wow. Such beautiful young people. Beautiful young people. Good kids. Amen. I want you to take the Word of God and join with me in the book of Luke chapter 24. We're going to start there, then we're going to shoot over to read one of the Psalms here in a minute. But we're going to start out in Luke 24. We've had a wonderful, wonderful time this morning observing the Lord's Supper and the Scripture made its way into that observance, and it's going to be our jumping off verse for this morning. As you're turning there, let me just remind you that I'm so glad to see every one of you here, and it's what a great blessing it is to share this moment with you, and I hope that you are enjoying the service. If you're a guest, we do want you to know that we're so glad to have you, and if you're looking for a church home, we would be delighted to be your church family. But you pray about that, let the Lord lead you. We want people to be Spirit-led when they come to Town East, but our arms are always open. We want it to be in the Lord's will, but it's always our will that you come and be a part of it. So pray about that if you would. And then all of you that are members here, you guys make it every week, week after week after week, and we love you for it. We would not be the church that we are without our church body, so we are very appreciative of you. Now, in Luke 24, we see the happiest part of the whole Easter story. The Passion of Christ has already happened. We see that he's already been betrayed. He's already had the Last Supper. He's already gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. He has already gone to the cross, already endured that horrible, horrible death that we focused on earlier this morning. Now we come to this end of this story, and it's a good ending. I like stories with happy endings. Who's with me on that? I like it when you know who the good guys are. Seems like you watch movies today, you can't tell who the good is from the bad sometimes. And seems like the styling of today is there is shows with no good people in it at all. Everybody's bad. Well, listen, this is a good story where there's definitely a good guy, and there is definitely a winner, and there's definitely a happy ending to it. So it's a beautiful, beautiful historical account here. And we see this in Luke 24, verse 1. Look at this. It says, "Now open the first day of the, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" If you have your pen, I want you to underline that question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? If you will, read that with me this morning. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. I've actually been to where they believe this took place in Israel. Brother Paul, I know you've been there a number of times. They actually have the verse inside the empty tomb, He is not here, He is risen. When you go there and you see it in person, it's just life-changing to stand there realizing what took place. When I think about this, I think about all the different evidences there are for the resurrected Christ, and there's many. But in the end, it all goes down to our faith. We, in faith, choose to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and that he was risen from the dead, and that he went to sit at the right hand of God, and that he will return one day, and we live in the practice of that faith. But we know that he was not there. When I went to Israel, I saw all these wonderful things. I saw the empty tomb. I saw Golgotha. I saw parts of Jerusalem that were literally the pages of the Word of God leaping out at me, walking where Jesus walked. I saw the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus sweat drops of blood as he prayed in those last moments. But you know one thing I didn't see the whole time I was there? I didn't see any bones for Jesus Christ. There was an empty grave there, an empty tomb. There's nowhere to lay flowers where the body of Jesus is interred. There's just an empty hole in the side of a mountain where his body lay for 3 short days. Now, I want us to go over to Psalms 115 as we bear in mind that question, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, let's go back to Psalms 115. How many of you are glad to be here this morning? My heart goes out to Miss Barbara, who was in the hospital, had some tests ran. Miss Barbara, if you're watching, our hearts are with you. We do love you, and we miss you, and we hope that you get out of that hospital today. And just so you know, your part of that roast will not go, you know, to waste. I'll eat that part of it for you. So you know, she knows what that means. Brother Roy and them are away on a trip. I'm not even going to say anything to them. They're out on a cruise for the next week, so... So, Brother Roy, you're on your own. I'm too jealous to even be happy for you, man. Psalms 115. Look at this with me, if you will. Look at verse 1. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." In Psalms 115, we see the psalmist as he deals with the idiocracy of idolatry, the practice of worshiping a man-made, lifeless, dead, false god. This god would be represented by an idol made of wood, gold, bronze, or silver. It would be made by the hands of man, and the theology would come from the inspiration of demonic beings that sought to be worshipped by man. It is believed, based upon biblical text and comparative text, that in the days before the great flood, fallen angels called demons ruled and roamed in a physical way upon the earth. And they were worshipped like gods, just as Satan had promised them in his great rebellion of God. They ruled kingdoms and siphoned the worship of God Almighty unto themselves. They demanded a perverted way of worship, and mankind obliged them. After the flood, they ruled as spirit beings only. The ancient antediluvian man worshiped over 5,000 demonic gods. After the great flood, they would fashion graven images unto idols in the likeness of these now dead gods, and build ornate temples around them while serving them under a great yoke of sacrifices and offerings. Usually the offerings demanded were of human blood, and this blood would be required to appease the anger of these false gods. There was a great devotion to them, and there was great fear of them. Their priests ruled with iron fists under the demands of these false gods, and people would hold great prayers and celebrations. They would yield human sacrifices, often giving even their own children to the outstretched arms of these false gods and the idols that were created by the hands of man. Often, as they worshiped these false gods, they would fornicate and mutilate and sacrifice themselves in its honor. There have been many false gods come and go since the dawn of time. It's estimated over 5,000 demonic gods were worshipped by the children of Cain. They became the gods of this world, a hierarchy of spiritual wickedness to rule every mankind against the will and wishes, and most importantly, the worship of the true living God of heaven. It's the fulfillment of Lucifer's original sin, the desire that was found in his heart to be worshipped above God and to be worshipped as a God above Yahweh. Since that period, there has been many man-made religions come and go. Today, we have many people trusting in Allah. By the way, the name Allah translates moon god. Moon god. Buddha, sun, young moon, Scientology, Dianetics, New Age, Wicca, Satanism. Many people have turned to those theologies and have placed their trust in them. We can go to the graves of the founders of these religions. We can see the graves of many people throughout the ages that have claimed to be gods. There are no worlds that they created, though. Nobody stands and looks at a mountainside and praises them for their creative ability. No one stands and watches a sun rise and realizes that it was their creative power that caused that to happen. There is no life that they have breathed into anything. There are no miracles that they have performed. These were men who wrote philosophy, and they lived and died as normal men always do. Is there anybody out there this morning? From the pharaohs that sat on the throne of Egypt, believing they were deity, demanding to be worshipped as gods. They lived and they died. And they built huge monuments, ultimately to house their humanity, where their body came from the dust and surely returned to the dust. And we can look at the Caesars of Rome, who equally believed that they were literally gods. And they lived their lives and they enjoyed luxuries. And they enjoyed devotion. And they enjoyed being worshipped. But their lives came to an end. And there are now tombs and museums that hold their bones and their memories. Many have claimed to be a deity, yet they have lived and died, and they have no power to bring life. Today, I was reading that there are at least 7 men in the world today that claim to be the reincarnated Messiah. They each have followings. Temples, if you will, of people that come and worship them and gather around them believing they are the return of the Messiah. There have been thousands of people that claim to be the Messiah since Jesus ascended into heaven. In my boyhood hometown of Hot Springs, Arkansas, it is recorded that in the mid-20th century, a cult sprung forth there in that town. A man claimed to be the Messiah, and he also claimed that he had a new revelation. And he started his own church there in our little town, that little southern town. People began to hear him preach and teach, and people began to move there and to gather around this man and his cult religion. And his followers believed him, and they believed in his teachings. And we know that in this recorded history, this man grew older and he died. But he proclaimed on his deathbed that he would be resurrected. His followers, of course, believed in him. They believed that he truly was a Messiah and that he truly possessed a new revelation which he taught to them. And they would gather, they got him out of the hospital, they brought him after he died, and they put him on a flatbed truck, his body open for everybody to see. They drove it down to the square there in Hot Springs, right down Grand Avenue, right down to downtown Hot Springs, and they parked that truck right in the center square of the town. This man who claimed to be a Messiah now lying there dead. His followers in white robes gathered all around the truck and they sang praises to him and they prayed to him and they waited patiently, expecting at any moment for him to break the bonds of death and to come forward. Yet they waited and they waited. And those days turned to a week. That week turned to 2 weeks, and literally the stench of his rotting body began to fill the air of downtown Hot Springs. Finally, the city officials, by law, had to come and take possession of this rotting body on the back of this flatbed truck. And they interned that body. His followers, in great protest, gathered around now what was a grave that held the bones of this man they believed to be a Messiah. And they waited. And each day there were fewer and fewer of them. And after several months, those followers dissipated. You know what? His body is still lying in that grave today. And that's one story out of hundreds, thousands worldwide. You know, there are many people that are looking for life among the dead. They're trying to find life in death. They're seeking what is not alive and placing their hope in this, that it will bring them eternal life. And there are many trusting in things that cannot save them. Many are trusting in the law and works to save them. Yet we know that the Bible says that the law is dead and unable to deliver us and bring eternal life. It only serves one purpose, and that is to condemn those that die in their sins. Hear what the Word of God says concerning salvation through the law. Listen to this. This is straight from the Bible. Listen to this. Romans 7, verse 6 says this: "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." We are delivered from the law. The law condemns us. If you stand before God without the blood of Jesus, that law will condemn you to die. But the Bible says that we are delivered from this law. Ephesians 2, verse 13 through 16 declares this. Listen carefully. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of the partition between us." We looked at that this morning, where the partition between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the room was ripped in twain at the death of Christ. That was that separation between God and man, where only the high priest could enter into that. Beloved, you and I can enter into the presence of God. There is no partition. We live in the grace age, where God has now made himself available through prayer. We can go straight from our knees to his ears. There is no partition between us and him. That has been ripped in twain. Now Ephesians 2:15 goes on to say, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." We see that the Lord is telling us that the law is not what is going to bring peace between God and us. Jesus is the one who brings peace between God and man. We can go on. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says this: "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Very simply, the Word of God is saying that you and I do not deserve salvation, but we are granted salvation. We cannot earn it. We cannot do anything through the law. The law is dead concerning our salvation. We are condemned by the law, but the law cannot save us. But through Jesus Christ and his grace and his mercy are we saved. It is granted to us as a gift. It is not anything that we can earn. Anybody out there believe that? Let me hear you say, "I believe that." Oh, good. Sounds like most of you. We understand this, yet many people are out there today trusting in the dead to bring them life. I love the account of the resurrection of Jesus in the book of Luke. The question is asked in verse 5, why seek ye the living among the dead? Let me ask you, why are you seeking for life where there is only death? Let me ask you, why are you seeking eternal life among the dead? Why are you seeking it in alternate religions where there's only death? Where there's only dead founders and dead leaders? There's only a bunch of dead philosophers. Why are you seeking eternal life where there's only death? Why don't you seek life in a risen Savior, a living God, a Lord that men died for in their belief that he was resurrected? You know, that's one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Christ. People ask, how can we know that he resurrected? You think about it for a minute. Every one of those men watched Jesus die. They watched him be placed in a grave. They watched him say, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. They watched all of this. We could say, well, they just had incredible faith. Well, I don't know. Peter denied him 3 times. Thomas said, well, I just won't believe until I can see the nail-scarred hands. He was scared to death, man. These weren't guys that just believed over fact or what they saw. They saw him die. They saw him laid in a grave. And man, some of those guys really lost their faith for a minute there. Peter quit the ministry, went back to fishing, and he restores himself. But in the end, all of these men, get this now, think about it. They died for the belief that Jesus was the risen Savior. How far would you go for a lie? How far would you go for something that you knew was false or fake? What if they had hidden his body and concocted all of this? Oh, they would be the biggest fools who ever lived to die for something they knew was not true. But they had seen Jesus after the resurrection. They had spoke with Jesus after the resurrection. Thomas indeed got to see the nail-scarred hands and the spear-scarred side. They knew without a shadow of a doubt, every one of them went to their grave for the cause and the work of Jesus Christ. And these men stood on the fact that they served a risen, living Savior. And they knew that only a living Savior could bring them life. I love the song. We sing it at the beginning of our service. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. No matter what men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of care. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Why are you trusting in the dead to bring you life? Beloved, if you're trusting in the Ten Commandments to give you eternal life, you're trusting in the dead to bring you life. When I go out witnessing and I ask people, if you were to die today and stand before God and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? I get a lot of different answers. I would say the top wrong answer that I get, well, preacher, I'm trying to do the best I can. You know, I try to obey the Ten Commandments and I try to do good and I try to be sweet to people. Beloved, you're trusting in the dead to bring you life. The law can't save you. And your obedience to the law is flawed. If you take the Ten Commandments and put yourself against it, you're going to find out that you got a lot of red X's. On that day that you stand before Jesus, that Ten Commandments is going to condemn you, not save you. And if you're trusting in being a good dad, you're trusting in the dead to bring you life. And if you're trusting in being a good employer and a good employee and a good provider, you're trusting in the dead to bring you life. You're looking for life among the dead. If you're trusting in the fact that you've got friends and people like you and you're popular, you're trusting in something that's dead to bring you life. If you're trusting in the church and its traditions and its rituals, you're trusting in something that's dead to bring you life. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? People would rather worship a brick or worship a tree that they took by hand and carved a face on it and made it in the likeness that they wanted it to be. And they created a theology that made sense to them. Everything about it was man-made, but they would rather pray to something that is dead. It cannot answer them. It cannot heal them. It cannot see them. It cannot hear them. But man would rather talk to something that's dead than to place their faith in a living Savior. Are you trusting in something that's dead? You know, when I was a boy, one of my favorite things was every Friday night there would be a scary movie that would come on. Them old B-rate scary movies. Who remembers those days? I'm talking the Universal Monsters, Dracula, Frankenstein, Bride of Frankenstein. I think I dated her a couple times. Somebody much like her anyway. Werewolf. Remember those days? Man, my mom would make popcorn and we'd get soda pop. We didn't get soda pop a lot when I was a kid. We had sweet tea and Kool-Aid. But on those special occasions, mom would buy Coca-Cola. Now, I'm from the South in Arkansas. When we say Coke, that means anything. That means Mountain Dew, Sprite. Who's with me on that? It just means cola. Mom would buy Coke and we'd go in there and she'd make popcorn. Sometimes she'd get in there at 11 o'clock and she'd cut up potatoes like French fries, fry a bunch of them up. We'd sit in there and just have a big old time. We'd watch them old scary movies, and I'd love it. Then I'd lay awake all night, scared to death, trying to get in bed with mom and dad and my brothers and sisters, and I'd want the lights, every light in the house on. I was just positive if there was a werewolf, he was hiding out in Hot Springs, Arkansas, in the woods near our house. I just knew it. But I loved watching them scary movies and the thrillers as a boy. And one of the shows I loved to watch as a young man was the old Alfred Hitchcock Presents Hour. Who remembers those shows? The old ones. I know they came out with it again, I think, in the 80s or 90s, but them older ones that came out. We would watch those a lot. And one of the shows I watched greatly illustrates the absurdity of somebody who is trusting in the dead to bring them life. It involved the story of a beautiful yet wayward young lady. A lady that had used her charms and appeals to allure, like a black widow, several young wealthy men into her web. Then she would murder them and take their fortunes. In the story, she had successfully done this several times and got away with it. But then she was caught by a clever detective that proved her guilt. She was sentenced to life in prison in a harsh, old, dingy, dungeon-like correctional facility. The show showed her as she was being driven into the prison walls, iron bars on all the windows, big, heavy iron doors that would clang shut with a sound of hopeless doom behind her. She felt the overwhelming feeling of anxiety and panic as they placed her in a cell and slammed the iron gated door behind her. The sound of the lock and the rattle of the jailer's keys crushed her spirit as the ting of that metal dropped into place like a death bell that tolled for her, removing any hope of future freedom. She knew that the only hope she would have to ever see freedom in the life of indulgence that she so enjoyed would be to make a friend or contact with someone that had the keys to these big iron locks. So after a few years, the story showed that she befriended an elderly man using the same gifts and charms and beauties and appeals that she employed that brought her to this incarceration. This man was the warden over the prison's burial services. He oversaw the burials of the women that would die in the prison. This old man was losing his eyesight to cataracts, and the story showed that he needed a very costly surgery. She convinced him that if he would help her escape, that she had a hoard of money stashed away, and that she would gladly pay for his surgery and therefore help him recover his coveted eyesight. So together, this beautiful young but incarcerated young woman and this old aging man who cataracts had stolen his good eyesight, they devised a plan that the next time she heard the death bell toll, signifying that an inmate had died, that she should come to the room where they prepared the dead for burial. He instructed her, as you come in, it'll be dark. Climb into the casket, pull the lid down tight. The lid, she slid in there, she opened the lid, she crawled into that box that contained death, and she pulled that lid down tight. She remained there quiet and still until after the burial. And he told her, when all is clear, the old man, I'm going to come and I'm going to dig you up and I'm going to set you free. Well, a few weeks later, the bell tolled and it signaled to her the opportunity for freedom. She did as planned. In the darkness of the cold mortuary, she hastily slipped into the box and shut the door down tight. She could feel the casket being lifted and the sound of the wheels as she was being transported to the burial site outside of the cold, gray, rocky prison walls. She could feel it being lowered into the hole that had been dug for it. And then she heard the thud as it hit the bottom of that hole. As she lay there quietly in the darkness of that box, she started hearing the thuds of the dirt clods as the shovel was dumping it back into the grave. And then it all went silent, just her lying in utter and complete darkness. She then settled in for a few hours to wait for the man to come and release her from this box of death. Hours passed. Then a full day had elapsed when she began to feel this sickening panic grow inside of her young heart that went all the way to the pit of her churning yet tingling stomach. And she wondered, where is he? When is he coming? And she began to question, how long can I last in this box, buried under the earth? After a long wait, she, in desperation to see the time on her watch, she reached in and she found a box of matches that she had on her. And she struck one to be able to look at the time to see how long she had been in this box. But then, as the light illuminated the inside of that casket, to her horror, as she looked at the death lying next to her, it was indeed the man who she had conceived the plan to come and dig her up and save her. The scene then ends. The whole show came to an ending with a camera panning out over the freshly dug grave as it pans up. And the sounds of a young, beautiful, but doomed girl screaming with no hope of being delivered from this nightmare, because now she realizes she had put her trust in the dead to bring her to life. The Bible declares that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In that judgment, those that died counting on death to save them will be sentenced to an eternal life of dying without ceasing in the place God calls hell. Beloved, let me ask you this morning. What are you depending on to get you out of that grave? What are you depending on to get you out of that box, to release you and save you? Are you depending on your works? The works are dead. Are you depending on some false god or some psychological theology? There's only death in that. You need to put your faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads this morning. I serve a risen Savior. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks to me along life's narrow way. What do you serve? Are you serving your good works? How are you doing at that? Are you trying to have the law save you? Are you seeking the living among the dead? Why would you do that? Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. And that life was purchased by His shed blood. Why have you not trusted Him? Why will you not let Him save you? Why do you want to trust in something that cannot save you? Why do you want to be so stubborn to your own hurt? Why do you want to put your faith in something that over and over and over again we can show you in Scripture is dead? And you and I are dead in sins. Even if we would try to live under the law, we can't do it. Only Jesus can bring us life. That life is through grace. Now, every head bowed and every eye closed, listen to me. I want you to focus with everything you got right now. Don't worry about what's going to happen in a few minutes. Give me your mind and your heart for these couple of last minutes before we go home. Are you going to heaven when you die? All this is just tradition. The Word of God is the only thing that matters. So many things going on today on churches all over the world. They're beautiful things, but they don't save you. How do you get saved? You've got to trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You've got to call upon Him. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We cannot save ourselves. The law cannot save us. It condemns us. We need a Savior. Why won't you let Him save you? Don't seek life where there's only death. If you're here this morning and you remember the day and you're confident, you stand on it in your faith that heaven would be your home, would you just slip your hand up as a testimonial? I know I'm saved. I know it. I've received Jesus. Man, I'm looking around. I see hands all over the room. Praise the Lord. You may lower your hands now. Beloved, I'm so glad you found Jesus as your Savior. But who else is in this room that couldn't raise their hand? Who's here today that couldn't say, "I know for sure"? Beloved, there's only one way to heaven. You say, "That's pretty narrow, I know." But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can't come unto the Father but by me." Are you trusting in your own things? Are you trusting in your own works? Your own goodness? That's all dead, man. You're trying to find life where there's only death. Come to Jesus. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I need to be saved today. I need to find eternal life"? Would you slip your hand up, put it right back down? I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you that. Slip it up. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. I see that hand, brother. Anybody else? Anybody else? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you really mean that, if you really, truly want to get this thing settled today, you want to find life, come out of the death, then I'm going to ask with every head bowed and every eye closed that you just come up to me, and I'm going to have someone take you to a private room. I'm going to have someone take you to a private room and show you the way. Amen, brother. Amen.